Let's go to Leviticus 16. What I would like to handle with you this morning, or at least partially, is the Day of Atonement, which happens to be the 4th, October 4th, Yom Kippur. Is celebrated. It's on the Hebrew calendar, it's the holiest day of the year. For us, it's probably the most important event because it purchased us back to God permanently. And it, if you want to understand, like, you know, the things in the Old Testament were shadowed. They were the blueprinted. You know, all the different things that Christ would do and accomplish were put in a blueprint kind of pattern so that you could see, they could understand, or they should have understood, that this is what has to be done in order for man to come to God. And, you know, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, is really laid out tremendously here in Leviticus 16. I'm sure Leviticus is everybody's favorite book. Yeah. You know, it really is the book of worship, of how to worship God in the Old Testament. So when you read it sometimes, think of it in that light. Now, there are events that happened just before here. In 16:1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Now, that happened earlier in the in the book, where, you know, what God had done when they set up the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron went in, they did the sacrifices the Lord commanded, and then they came out of the tabernacle, and God Almighty sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice in front of all the people. And that set him apart from any other god, because everybody sacrificed. Everybody's got something, you know, that they, you know, did all these things. The difference was God sent down the fire and took it himself. And they fell on their face. They worshiped the Lord. They saw the power of God. All the people saw the power of God. That fire was God's. What Aaron's sons did is they did things according to their own thinking. And they brought strange fire in. And God cooked them. So the two of them are dead. You know, the being a priest wasn't exactly a non-hazardous duty. And so in order to keep these guys from thinking that every time they approached the tabernacle that their lives weren't, that God gave them instructions as to what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And it says, so after before the Lord and died, it says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, the holy of holies, wherein the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen turban shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take And he shall take the congregation, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kid goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So this is the way the Day of Atonement is. The only time you come is when I tell you, how I tell you, you wear the clothes I tell you, you wash before you come. Because God is holy. And this is all, again, a pattern of what Christ is going to do. So there are the linen. Usually the high priest is decked out in beautiful colored clothes. On this and the only particular day, he is decked out in white linen. You see this in the book of Revelation, where the saints will be dressed in white linen. Stands for righteousness and holiness. Right? Before he puts on all those clothes, he's got to wash. He does that inside. Because that which is holy is inside, that which is unholy is outside the tabernacle. And then Aaron would take a bull, a bullock, a bull. It was for him. And then he had 2 goats, right? One was a sin offering, and the other one was, I forgot what it said, but there's 2 offerings, right? So those 2 would come. So there's going to be 3 sacrifices that are going to be done. The first one, we'll read here, it's for Aaron, for him and his house, his sins. And he gets to give the most expensive, the largest, the biggest thing. God is very cool when it comes to that. When the people had, the higher you were in office, like the high priest, you gave the most expensive for your redemption. And if you didn't have much, you bring 2 turtle doves, you know, as a sacrifice. It wasn't to break the people. It was everybody's got to give. And every time you gave, it had to be a sacrifice. It had to hurt. If it don't matter to you, then there's no sacrifice. Do you follow? You know, this is part of the worship of the Father. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. This hurt. Just think about it. It wasn't, he just went through the motions, and he was spiritual, and there was no pain, there was no blood, there was no anguish. It hurt. You know, and sin hurts. Verse 6, it says, and Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, for his own family. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. Flip a coin. I don't know how he did it, but you cast lots. Which one? And the lot shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. And let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, the details are going to come. But there's 2 of them, right? This is the only animal that comes before the Lord alive. This is the only time it happens, the only time at all it happens in the Old Testament. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for the house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer. Now, I want you to think about this. First of all, he's in white linen, right? Now, he's got to kill a bull. This is by himself. There's no team effort here. We're talking about a real day's work. Right? I mean, if you got any thought about this at all, just stand next to a cow and wonder how you're going to get this thing to cooperate. All right? But just, I mean, this is more than just work. Picture yourself, see it happen. This sacrifice is for his sins, his family's sins, the high priest's household. All right? Verse 12, it says, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the fire from the altar before the Lord. This is the fire that the Lord had sent down. It's still burning. It's on the altar. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is into the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. So you want this incense to cover the whole thing. It's like a smoke film, so he don't die. And the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward. I mean, we're talking about very precise here. I want you to sprinkle this thing eastward. In other words, that would be the path that he's going to walk. So he would enter going east, and he is to sprinkle the blood going, so that everything is redeemed, everything is paid for, everything is cleansed with the blood on his path to the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, the one that was not the scapegoat, that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make the atonement of the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of Israel. Nobody else is to be in the tabernacle when he does all of this. See, the atonement for mankind is done by one. It's going to be done. Jesus Christ is the one who entered into the heavenly, right, for us. He's the one that sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's nobody else there. He is the one that gave the sacrifice. He is the one who gave his life. He is the one who did it all. There's no team effort in the redemption of mankind. That's why he is our Lord, our Savior. He's the one that did the work. Verse 18, and he shall go unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, this blood was just to clean the place because of the sin of the children of Israel round about. Then when he was done reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man unto the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities of the land, all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall go and the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come unto the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. See, that which is holy, right? It doesn't mix with what's unholy. That's one of the big principles. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and shall put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people, and make the atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar, and he that let go the goat of the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water afterwards, and come unto the camp. And the bullock, so the guy who walks out of the camp with the goat, he's got to bathe before he comes back. Because what? The sense is that the sin is with him. He left it on the goat. He's contaminated. They want you to see the picture. He's coming back. He's got to wash. Then he can come back in. So it gives you a picture. The guy offering, he's got plenty of sin. He's going to give a very big sacrifice. It's for him and his family. The people are sin. The reason the whole thing has got to be cleaned is because of the sin of the people of Israel. I mean, how important is this? I mean, I know people think that sin, it's a big deal to God. It should be a big deal to us if we recognize the importance of this had to do with God, and what had to be paid and what had to be done in order to purchase back the people. So the high priest has to give this great offering, then a goat for the people, then the only live goat that comes in. He is confessing the sins of the people and putting it upon the goat. And God's accepting it. I'm putting it upon him. Like Christ took upon him the sins of us all and sent him out. What did I leave off? Oh, 27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make the atonement into the holy place, and shall one carry forth out of the camp. Now you got the animal, the fat goes on the altar, that's burnt with God's fire. Then the carcass is brought outside of the camp. All right? And they shall burn in the fire their skin and their flesh and their dung. In other words, complete the entire animal. There's nothing that's not to be consumed with the fire outside the camp. And he shall burn them and shall wash his clothes. And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards he shall come back to the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, neither whether it be one or your own country, or a stranger, whether it's somebody that's in Israel or a stranger, or that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh, before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and that and you shall afflict your souls. Afflict your souls means... not affliction in the sense of hurting yourself. It's in denying yourself. Denying yourself. So they would fast. They would spend the day in prayer, and they would fast. So you basically got water to drink, nothing to eat for the day. And you spend the day in prayer and in fasting and in repentance. And it says this is to be, let me go read it. There's not much left here. And it shall be a Sabbath, verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your own souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office, and his father's stead, shall make for atonement, and shall put on the linen cloth, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the whole holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle, and for the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation, and it shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron did it. Go to Hebrews. Well, before you go to 17, to Leviticus here for a second, I just want to show you one verse. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your souls. You know, the life of the individual is in the blood. And the blood was that which made an atonement. Okay? Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 4 first. Let me ask you a question that I watch different people talk. You know what I didn't do? Yeah, so we'll do it now.
Recording in progress.
Isn't that nice? So, again, half of it. I'll give up your day job. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me ask you, in Leviticus, where it gives the whole rundown of what this Day of Atonement would look like, is three sacrifices. The bull, two goats. One's kept alive, scapegoat, the sins go upon that one, goes out. The other one is killed, and it cleanses and gives an atonement for the sins of both Aaron and the people. And God says, when this happens, you are going to be clean of your sins. And this happens once a year. You are as clean as you're ever going to be. Right? And in chapter 4 here, so let me ask you, and it says this is to be forever and ever. Should we keep Yom Kippur? It's a question, okay? There's some people that believe we should keep the Sabbath because that's forever. There's other people that believe there's a number of different things that you're supposed to do forever in the Old Testament. Now, forever means like forever, right? Oh, well, let's read what it says in the New. Because, see, if God says something different, then guess what? If he changes it, he changes it. That's why the scriptures are so beautiful, because what is necessary for the pattern, for you to understand what needs to be done for salvation and for your reconciliation to God, that blueprint needs to be understood, and you're going to keep this thing unless he changes it. Because you don't need the plans anymore when the building is built. Unless you want to reference something that you missed. They just go on display someplace on a shelf. In Hebrews 4, in verse 14, it says, Christ is our high priest, right? So 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who has a high priest? We do. We have a high priest. Now, I'm not knocking. Does Israel, the people of Israel, have a high priest? Do they have a temple to worship in Jerusalem? The answer is no. They haven't had a temple since 70 AD. And as far as I know, there's no such individual in Aaron's line that exists today that could be given the job at high priest, as far as I understand. There's plenty of people that serve. There's plenty of people that minister. They got rabbis and teachers and everything else. And like I said, I'm not that expert on it. All I know is that there's no high priest. I and you have a high priest. Scriptures said it didn't go through Aaron's line anymore. It went through Melchizedek. He was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God decided, he threw that little thing in there in Genesis, that, what is this? When you read Genesis, way back when, Abraham is giving tithes to Melchizedek after the slaughter. Melchizedek's coming out and blessing Abraham. He's the father of faith. Melchizedek's coming out and blessing him. And God just throws this little thing in there. And then he mentions him one more time in the Psalms. And it's like, where'd he come from? Where'd he go? What's this about? Well, now you're finding out. Because Jesus Christ has to be the high priest. And he can't be the high priest after Aaron's line because he is not in Aaron's line. God put him in the high, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, long before Aaron was ever doing anything. God worked out every single little detail. Nothing is missed. You and I have a high priest today. He has entered on the day of ascension. He entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. He entered into that tabernacle with his blood. And he cleansed it. And he made an atonement for our sins. He was the one who was the scapegoat, where God placed upon him the sins of the world. And he was the slaughtered lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. He fulfilled all of the parts that were in the plan in the Old Testament. But he's the only high priest right now. See, most Christians don't even know he's a high priest. They don't even read the book. And that's why they don't know much about God. And they certainly can't appreciate with any great depth what has been done for them. I never knew anything until I started reading Scripture. You would just want to listen to me and maybe get it, you know, if I decide to. Or you can read it for yourself and look and ask. Like that wonderful question. You know, do we keep this feast forever? It's a legitimate question. We got a high priest. Right. Go to chapter 8, Hebrews 8. Somebody come in late. It says in verse 8, verse 1, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. Now this is the conclusion of the summation of what he's spoken of beforehand. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The tabernacle on earth was simply a pattern, a blueprint. But the real one is in the heavens. For every high priest is ordained to offer sacrifice, gifts and sacrifices, wherein it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests. You got the Levites, you got the line of Aaron, they serve. There are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses also was accomplished of God, admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. I want you to make it exactly like I have showed you. And it's a blueprint, it's a pattern. This, God wanted this done, and for his reasons. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking about Jesus, he's got a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been flawless, if the Old Testament law and everything written in it, and all you had to do was kill, to go through these ceremonies and these things that were in there, if that could do the job, guess what? Jesus didn't have to die. But if that covenant had been flawless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law into their mind, and I will write them into their heart, and I will be to them God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he set a new covenant, and this was in Jeremiah 31, that's a quote from, in that he seth a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So, to answer the question, we got something new. So, do we keep the traditions and the sacrifice and all the other things? Do we continue to keep it in Yom Kippur? No. It says forever, until he makes a new one. Do you see what I mean? The Bible answers. And again, I can't tell you how many very, very smart, wonderful people who love God, want to do the best that they know how to do, believe that they need to keep it. If it says it's new, if he says that it's, then it's new. For chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made of the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil and the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which hath the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot and manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenants. The Ten Commandment tables, that would have been cool to see. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Here's a question you can ask the Lord later on. Because he ain't explaining it here. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but unto the second, the holiest of all, the high priest alone. Alone. Remember? He's alone in Leviticus. There's one man that's going to bring the redemption to all mankind. Alone, once, every year, without and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit is signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet staying. Nobody got to God. Think about that. You and I take this so much for granted. So much for granted. I mean, talk about privileges. You have Christ privilege. I love that. You got more privilege than anybody on the earth. You can come to the Father anytime you want. You can have an audience to come boldly before the throne of grace anytime you want. The high priest, with all his holy garments, with everything else, you know, his kids came in and cooked. Aaron's kids. And then he told Aaron, I don't even want you to mourn for these kids. You come in, wash, put on my underwear, put on what I tell you to put on. You do it the way I say to do it, how I say to do it, because I want the biggest sacrifice from you. The people who minister to God's people, they're no holier. He makes sure you know. And remember, Aaron was the one that made the golden calf in the wilderness? He made him high priest probably to show us all that these people who minister are no better than anybody else. And we got all that screwed around in the world. All these things are truths that God wants. You just have to sit and think about it. Just think about it. So he went, Verse 8, it says, and the Holy Spirit signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. You really couldn't get to God. He allowed this once a year, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. It's until that time. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He only went in once. He's still there. He's still our high priest, making intercession for us. The old high priest, the Old Testament high priest, went in and he confessed the sins of the people on top of the goat, remember? He was there with prayer and confessing the sins and making an atonement with the blood and the cleansing and everything else. Christ is still there. Today is the day of atonement. The day of atonement has been in progress ever since Christ ascended into heaven. And when God says, go back, when the Lord says, return, the day of atonement is over. Right now, any individual can call out to the Lord and be saved, and their sins washed away. You confess Christ as Lord. You believe God raised them from, you believe the gospel. And any individual, no matter how filthy, Christ makes you, gives you his righteousness, and he takes upon him your sins. But once he comes out, once God says it's time, and he sends him back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's over. You missed the boat, you missed the boat. You understand that? I mean, it's not a biblical quote, but you missed the boat. You understand that? Every individual's got the privilege to come to the Lord and will be saved. Once he comes out, once this high priest left the tabernacle, he came out, the day of atonement is over. And our Lord will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to bring the wrath of God on all those who did not believe. There's not going to be any, second chance? No. All right, I've been talking too long, but let's go back here. It says in verse 12, says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained not a yearly redemption, but an eternal one for us. For by the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? For it is for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, for which a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator. In order to have a will, it only works when the guy's dead. Right? And it shows the pattern. It shows this wonderful pattern. And I want to go back. Go down to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures. They're just the blueprints of the truth. But unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's still in there. It's 2,000 years. Thank God he's still there. Nor yet that the second, nor yet that he should offer himself often. I'm in verse 25. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he offer, have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end for the world. He hath also appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But now once in the end of the world, at the end of that age, the world is ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but afterwards the judgment, so Christ hath was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Our Lord is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's one thing that's very different. See, it's called the mercy seat, right? But nobody sat. But Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know much more than that. I put that together. But he is our high priest. We have been in a spiritual day of atonement ever since he was ascended into the heavens. He led captivity captive, it says in Ephesians 4. He that ascended up, he has led captivity captive. Everything that captivated you, destroyed you, he has led it captive. He has destroyed the works of the devil. He has given you eternal inheritance, eternal redemption. Just stay faithful. It says in chapter 10, you don't stay faithful, hey, you turn your back on him, just like those other two kids. You don't want to do this God's way? You don't want to stay faithful to it? Death. All right? This isn't a game. This is life and death forever. So we stay faithful. We love him. We don't turn our back on him. We don't treat the Lord's sacrifice as some, no big deal. We think about it and we appreciate it. God's never asked you for much of anything except love. Give him a little praise, a little glory. That's all you can do as a human being. You can't move him. You can't bother him. You can't push him around. You just got to know who we are. You know, a grandchild, a baby, gives great joy to its parents just by laying around and smiling. God gets great joy from his people when they just say, thank you. I love you. Well, it's a long enough presentation. I was going to go a couple other places, but there really isn't much time. So the answer to the question that some of these guys, no, we don't do the sacrificial things any longer. Even though it said it was to be a covenant forever. Well, until God changes it. That one's done. The first covenant is over. It's waxing old and it's gone away. The second is what we're doing now. And it's a whole beautiful, new, wonderful deal. So that is the Day of Atonement. And I think, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing on the 4th of October at sundown that you spend some time with your Father and you pray and you thank Him for forgiving you your sins. And I think that that would just be a fitting, beautiful thing. It's not a law. Just a fitting, beautiful moment to recognize what was and what you got now. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your greatness, your tender mercies, and for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for giving us such a beautiful picture, my God. It's like a little picture of what was going to happen. And thank you so much, Father, for explaining it to us in Hebrews. And for making it known, my God, because we would never put it together. Thank you for your love. I ask, Father, that you work your word in your people's hearts and that you open up the eyes of their understanding. Thank you for your help. And I praise you, Father. Praise you for all that you have done. Please take care of all my brothers and sisters that have needs, Father. Take care of my Mary. Thank you for your help in her life and healing wholeness. Thank you for blessing and taking care of my children and watching over them and my grandchild. And I thank you, Lord, for your love in their lives and for teaching them your word. Thank you for this church and all of its people. And for all your children around the world, I ask, Father, that you deal with those that are in authority over other men's lives, every single one of them, so that your people can lead quiet and peaceable lives and so we can hold forth this gospel. And I ask for deliverance, Father, for your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.